The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Today's scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and this is on page 927 if you're using the Bibles in front of you. Would you stand as I read from God's word? For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
This is our text this morning, these 12 verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Sermon title this morning is Authenticity. And what we see is that in these verses, the Apostle Paul is going to describe for us what an authentic gospel ministry, what an authentic gospel message, what an authentic gospel messenger looks like. The question you're going to hear me pose after we pray is this: how can we know if the people pastoring, shepherding my soul are authentic gospel ministers? This church, any church. Does the Bible have anything to say about answering that kind of question? The Apostle Paul is going to say, yes, there are ways to answer that question, and the answers are found right here in the first 12 verses of chapter 2. The main idea, if you wanted to boil these 12 verses down, comes down to this. Here's what an authentic gospel messenger will do. An authentic gospel messenger will aim to please God and love God's people. These are the marks, signs by which we can evaluate whether the pastors pastoring our souls are authentic, are genuine. They will aim to please God in all they do. They will aim to love God's people like a mother and like a father. So let's pause, let's pray, let's ask the Holy Spirit to do what only He can do, which is to illuminate, make these words come to life, to pierce our hearts and to shine in all corners of our hearts so that we might see our God, our Father, and give Him glory. So let's pray for this right now. Father, would you move, would you magnify yourself right now through the preaching of the word? Holy Spirit, would you magnify Jesus Christ the Son? Would you magnify the gospel, the good news that sinners can be saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, would you help us to be encouraged, to have assurance, to know whether or not we are being pastored in genuine, authentic ways by the pastors you've put in charge over our souls. Father, would you give us ears to hear in such a way that when all is said and done, we walk away worshiping Jesus Christ more and more and more. It's in the name of King Jesus I pray. Amen. My hunch is you've had questions asked of you like this, or you've asked questions to others. What do you know? How do I know? Why don't you know? Who knows? Questions like this abound. Questions about what can be concretely known. They're as old as the beginning of creation. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when the serpent slithered in and whispers to Eve, did God really say? The search for assurance and the desire to know something with certainty began. Now, Paul knows this. Paul is aware of this kind of reality about a desire to know what we know, which explains a lot about why Paul is writing the way he's writing to the Thessalonians in the first two chapters of his first letter. From the beginning of this letter to the men and women, the believers in Thessalonica, Paul has been pumping high-octane encouragement into these believers by declaring what can be concretely known about them and by reminding them of what they concretely know to be true about Christ, about God the Father, about the men pastoring, shepherding their souls. And so we've seen so far that Paul has talked about their faith, their love, their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, people know this about you. You know this about yourself, that they are loved and chosen by God. This is known by yourselves, he says. This is what others know to be true about you. But as you transition from chapter 1 into chapter 2, the tables turn. If chapter 1 was all about, here is what we, Paul, Silas, Timothy, know to be true about you Thessalonians, then chapter 2 is all about, here is what you Thessalonians know to be true about us. The men that God sent, the evangelists, the missionaries that God sent to you in order to bring you the gospel. You see, what can be known with assurance is still the theme that is carrying over from chapter 1 into chapter 2. And what can be known with assurance still being the theme, Paul is doing this because if you remember, there were two key questions lingering in the air in Thessalonica. Paul has addressed one of those questions, and that's what we saw last week. The second question is still lingering in the air about what can be known about the gospel messengers, Paul, Silas, Timothy, that brought the gospel message to the city of Thessalonica. Remember the context. This is why Paul is writing in this way. Fingers were being pointed at the apostle Paul. Acts 17 tells us he came in, he brought the gospel, persecution, shot into overdrive, and he had to leave after 3 weeks of ministering in Thessalonica. And at the writing of this letter, the letter we are working through right in front of us right now, Paul had not returned to Thessalonica, and a double question began to arise in the city of Thessalonica. It seems to be among believers and non-believers, and it was this double question. First, was Paul an authentic gospel messenger? Was he genuine? Was he just a shyster? Was he a charlatan? Was he just a man of words trying to bilk people out of their money? And then coupling this with the other question, second, had the Thessalonians really received the authentic gospel message? After all, if the messenger was fraudulent, then surely his message was also fraudulent. So in chapter 1, Paul says we need to course correct the rumors and the finger pointing that are going around Thessalonica. And so in chapter 1, Paul pastored the Thessalonians by answering, here is how you can know if you have received the authentic gospel message. That question has been asked, it has been answered. Chapter 2, Paul now picks up the second question that's floating around concerning him as an authentic gospel minister, an authentic, genuine gospel messenger. And what Pastor Paul is doing here in these 12 verses is he's going to continue to shepherd these believers. He's going to pastor them. And as he pastors the believers, the men and women who've been born again in Thessalonica, Paul is actually pastoring you. And Paul is pastoring me. by answering this question still lingering in the air, and it's this question: how can I know if I'm being pastored by an authentic gospel messenger? How can I know? The theme of knowing is still here. And so Paul is going to begin over the course of 12 verses to lay out reasons, ways, signs, marks of what a genuine, authentic gospel messenger, a gospel pastor can look like. And so just like last week, in Paul's pursuit to answer this question, this is where these verses zoom forward and begin to speak to you and begin to speak to me today. They show us, these verses, that not only this is how a pastor is to act, but these verses also give us assurance that we are being led by an authentic gospel messenger. If we are able to see what Paul is saying, look up into your local church, and be able to, with some measure of praise, go, thank you, God, that the men that you've called to pastor my soul match and echo what we see in these 12 verses. So what is the evidence that my pastor, or any pastor for that matter, is exercising an authentic gospel ministry like we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? Here's how you can know, the Apostle Paul says. First, he will be a gospel-declaring God-pleaser. He will be a gospel-declaring God-pleaser. This is little treasure number one. Point number one. Look in your copy of Scripture. Scroll in your Bible. Open it up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look, starting in verse 1, how Paul begins to pastor and shepherd these believers. He says this, verse 1, "For you yourselves know," so there's the theme of knowing, it's still moving on down the line, "for you yourselves know, brothers, sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." As you continue to read verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, and you stitch verses 1 through 6 together, what's striking about these verses is the large number of denials that Paul is stating about his reputation. Paul is consistently saying, "You know this, we were not like this, we didn't come to you in this way, this was not our action, this was not our belief, these were not our words." And what this reveals, Paul saying and denying all these things, I think what it reveals is there were various accusations floating around Thessalonica saying, no, Paul is this. Paul does believe this. Paul does act like this. Paul does want to operate towards you in this way. And so what this reveals is that there were significant allegations floating around Thessalonica against Paul. If you take these allegations or these denials in verses 1 through 6 and sort of put them into an allegation format, it's easy then to begin to hear the non-Christians in Thessalonica taunting their Christian neighbors in this way. You listened to this guy? You actually gave credence to the Apostle Paul? His whole mission was an absolute failure. His motives were impure. His whole aim was to deceive. His whole message was nothing but error-laden words of flattery designed to line his pockets with your cash so that he could stoke his ego with your appreciation and with your applause. This is the man you were listening to. He's not a genuine messenger. He's a fake messenger. He's a charlatan. He's a fraudster. And I can't believe you're actually changing your life to follow this Christ because he came preaching this gospel. You see, it's not hard to imagine how new Christians suffering for the sake of the gospel would hear these accusations about their gospel minister and being accused of having been tricked by a fake messenger, having been accused of believing a false message, and this would be enormously unsettling to them. Man, did we mess up? Have we been tricked? Have we been schnookered? Have we believed a lie and now we look like idiots? Thus, Paul mounts his defense by reminding them of what they know. Here's what you guys know. And you can just work down through verses 1 through 6. For you yourselves know, our coming to you was not in vain. Some of your translations might say it was not a failure. The accusation is when we came in, we failed. But we're reminding you of what you know. We did not fail. Our coming to you was not in vain. Our preaching, our appeal to you, it was not springing from error. We didn't come knowing we had a false message and were teaching you a false message. We didn't come with impure motives. There was no attempt on our part to deceive you. We never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, we were not trying to line our pockets with your cash, nor did we come seeking glory from people. Instead, says Paul, what God our Father gifted to you were authentic gospel messengers, and here's the proof. Authentic gospel messengers will declare the gospel with boldness in spite of opposition. This is mark number one of how can I know if the pastor shepherding my soul is an authentic gospel messenger. Paul says in verses 1 and 2, authentic gospel messengers will declare the gospel with boldness that comes from God, and they will need this because authentic gospel preaching typically comes with some measure of opposition. And Paul says, that's what we did when we came to you. Look at how he writes this. He said in verse 2, we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know. If you go into the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16 is how the gospel came to Philippi. This is Paul in prison, Philippi. Bound in stocks, chains, Philippi. Being accused of all kinds of things in Philippi. Roman citizens, is this how you treat Roman citizens? We're going to be like right Philippi. He says, you know how we were treated up the road in Lincoln, how we were treated down the road in St. Louis. Then we came here to your city. We came to Springfield. You know what happened to us where we were. Yet when we came to your town, God gave us boldness to declare to you the gospel of God even in the midst of much conflict. You see, a sign of an authentic gospel messenger is a willingness to suffer for the gospel. For someone to say, this is the ground on which I am going to die. I will die on this hill. I will die on the hill of the good news that King Jesus is a big Savior who saves big sinners, even if it means much opposition and conflict that comes my way. You see, if Paul's ministry is nothing more than a cash grab, then at the first whiff of opposition in Philippi, he would have folded like a cheap lawn chair, and he never would have moved down the line to Thessalonica to get more of what he got in Philippi. But the fact that God gave boldness to Paul, Silas, Timothy, to declare the gospel of God, to embrace a ministry of suffering and difficulty, Paul is saying this stands to prove that what God has gifted to you is no phony minister, but a genuine gospel minister. Here's the genuine article. See, and the same holds true for God's gospel messengers today. If you go into the workplace, if you go into the neighborhood, if you go anywhere into our current culture and you say, I'm going to die on this hill, but Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. That is very exclusive. An exclusive claim in our culture today stokes the ire of the world. And what they want you to do is to water down that gospel. Paul says, I ain't going to do it. To water down the gospel is to lead people to hell. And so what I came to you is doing is this. I'm going to declare to you the gospel of God, and it probably is going to mean we're going to get our licks in Thessalonica like we got in Philippi, but don't let the non-believing Thessalonians lead you to draw the wrong conclusion, because the fact that your pastor, the shepherd of your soul, is leading you in this way is actually a sign that, they are sent by God. Gospel declaring men. These are signs that you have an authentic gospel messenger. They will be gospel declaring men. They will also be God-dependent men who, in some way, shape, or form, will be able to say, like the Apostle Paul was able to say in his letter to the Corinthians, here is what I decided to know among you. I decided to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you, says Paul, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. It's interesting when we read in verse 2 where it says, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God. What you need to know is, I think if you take 1 Corinthians and you take 1 Thessalonians here and you stitch it together, don't draw the wrong idea. For Paul to have boldness, I don't think it was this idea of he was rolling into Thessalonica with some sense of bravado, just courage from within oozing out of him. We're taking Thessalonica for God. It was, man, like, we're probably going to get our licks here like we got there. He goes into Corinth, and same kind of thing. He says, when we were with you, we were in weakness, we were in fear and much trembling. But if we can stitch together the language from 1 Thessalonians, it's also this idea, but there was boldness in our weakness, which only served to magnify that God was using us to declare the gospel to you. This wasn't gospel declaration from within. This was gospel declaration coming from God to you, and He was simply using us as His messengers. Paul says, my speech, my message, they weren't implausible words of wisdom. I wasn't flattering you with words. This wasn't me deceiving you into believing some kind of message. He says to the Corinthians, the preaching of the gospel was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. Doesn't that sound like 1 Thessalonians 1? When he says, you know you heard the authentic gospel message because it came to you not in a word only, but what did he say in verse 4? In power, in the Holy Spirit, and from men fully convinced the gospel is the power of God to save. That's the beauty. That's the beauty of an authentic gospel messenger. Continuing on, verses 3 through 6, not only does an authentic gospel messenger, not only is he going to declare the gospel with boldness in spite of opposition, but verses 3 through 6 show that he will desire to please God with faithfulness to the gospel. Pastors in ministry for themselves, guess what they feel the freedom to do? They feel the freedom to monkey around with the gospel, water it down, tweak it, chop some off, add to the gospel. Pastors in ministry for themselves mold the gospel, shape it to tickle itching ears, to give people what they want to hear, to put rear ends in seats, to build the coffers of the church, to line their pockets. But Paul says God entrusted us with the treasure of His gospel. God's gospel is a treasure. And God entrusted it to us. God approved us, me, Silas, Timothy, to be vessels that carry His good news. Thus, he says in verse 4, that's why we speak in the way we speak. It's not to please man. But we speak in the way we speak in order to please God who tests our hearts, he says. You know you have an authentic gospel messenger pastoring your soul when he handles the gospel of God much like you would handle someone's money, someone's house, someone's car. If I came to Brady and said, Brady, here it is. I got $1 million just been gifted to me. Now I'm entrusting this treasure to you to take care of this for me. In that sense, there's a measure of, wow, I don't get to do with this whatever I want to. I'm going to ask Jonathan, how do you want me to handle this? And then I'm going to go do what Jonathan wants me to do with it. The owner of these treasures has entrusted you with their possessions so that you would look after them just like the owner would. Thus, the genuine pastor will do the exact same thing and handle the gospel of God as the owner of the gospel would approve. That's why I like the way Paul talks about the gospel. Whose gospel is it? The gospel of who? The gospel of God. It's God's gospel. And the genuine pastor will handle the gospel of God as he would want his gospel handled. The authentic gospel messenger will fight and die on this hill to be faithful to God, thus being faithful to God's gospel. Okay? So an authentic gospel messenger is a gospel-declaring God-pleaser. Point number two, second point of the sermon. He will also be this kind of shepherd, a self-giving lover of God's people. A self-giving lover of God's people. This is little treasure number two, verses 6 through 12. Not only a gospel-declaring God-pleaser, but a self-giving lover of God's people. Look at how the imagery changes at the end of verse 6 down to verse 12. Verse 6. Paul says, listen, when we showed up in Thessalonica, we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Or some of your translations might say this, we could have been a burden to you in this way. But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Why? Why would you do this, Paul? Because you had become very dear to us, he says. As Paul continues to reveal what an authentic gospel messenger is like, we're once again struck by Paul's language. He's making a lot of denials. You are hearing this about me. I'm denying this. And you know that what I'm saying is true. We hear that. We go, that's sort of striking, but it makes sense. And then my guess is if you asked Paul, Paul, describe your ministry to us. How else can the Thessalonians know they're being pastored by an authentic gospel shepherd? Then Paul says, fill in the blank. What illustration do you think I'm about to use? I dare say most of us would not say what Paul just said. Here's how you can know that God gifted you an authentic gospel messenger. I came to you like a mama. Came to you like a mother. It's shocking. It's striking. And some of the most endearing language found among the apostles' letter, Paul describes how he cared for the Thessalonians like a mom and a dad. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous language. You see, in motherhood, Paul sees a good pattern. Paul's lived enough life. He's seen husband and wife get married. He's seen the wife get pregnant. He's seen the wife give birth, love that child, cherish that child, give of herself in extreme ways for the nurture and admonition and the growth of that child. Paul says there's a good pattern there in the sacrificial self-giving of motherhood that can be copied and pasted onto pastoral ministry. And then he looks at fatherhood, and he says, there's a good pattern of encouragement, the way a daddy can stand up and say, follow me. I'm going to set the example for what our home is going to look like. And a daddy who uses his words to fan into flame a culture and an atmosphere of encouragement. Paul says, you can see this good pattern in fatherhood. And you can copy and paste that onto pastoral ministry. There's something beautiful in these patterns that perfectly describes the marks of an authentic gospel minister. There is no mistake on Paul's part. Verses 6 through 9, he says this, authentic gospel messengers will sacrificially love God's people like a mother. He says this in verses 6 through 9. Look at what he says. In verse 6, he says, we could have been a burden to you. We could have shown up and made demands of you. But in verse 9, he says, but here's what we did. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. So I think what Paul is doing before he sets the example of what he says there, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother, he bookends this example of what authentic gospel ministry looks like by saying we could have been a burden to you, but we most noticeably went out of our way to not be a burden to you. And if you wanted to use a modern day turn of phrase, pun intended, I think Paul is saying this, as apostles of Christ, we could have made demands on you in such a way where we milked you dry. But instead, we came to you providing the spiritual milk of the Word of God. And it's almost like maybe that idea then goes a lot like a nursing mother would, who gives of herself in such a way where literally she's laying down her body, giving of her body to provide milk for the nourishment and growth of that baby. And Paul says, like, this picture has a lot to say about what authentic gospel ministry looks like. If motherhood is anything, it is a call to self-giving love for her child. And all the mama said, I heard one in the back. Kim Wilson, she wasn't even the sanctuary. She's throwing out an amen. Can anyone else give an amen to this? Motherhood, if it's anything, is a call to self-giving love for that child. A nursing mother is a perfect example of this, says Paul. A nursing mother cares for her children. Her child is very dear to her. She is filled with such deep affectionate love for her child that she gives of her own self to that child. It is around-the-clock care for the toil and labor of providing for this child, but the mama draws the conclusion, it is so worth it. Her life is bound up with her child's life. This is no mere job. It's a calling born out of love. Yes, it's work. Yes, it's labor. Yes, there's constant demands on a nursing mother, but the labor and the toil is worth it. And Paul says, if you can grasp this picture, then you get what marks an authentic gospel messenger. For the people he's been called to pastor have become very dear to him, and his deep, affectionate love for his people drives him to see the labor and toil of gospel work as so totally worth it. So totally worth it. But notice, it's not just motherhood, but also fatherhood that can assure us if we are being pastored by an authentic gospel messenger, and that's because of the last mark that Paul gives us. Authentic gospel messengers will encourage God's people like a father. He will encourage God's people like a father. You see that in verses 10 through 12. I know that, John, where are you at, brother? Far back. The men's classes that have been going on, we've been talking about this. He's been talking about this. Dads lead by example. Dads lead by their words. This is the call on fatherhood. Lead by example, lead with words. And Paul is saying, we did both as a pastor. Like a father leading by example, look at verse 10. Here's how we were like a father to you. Verse 10, you guys are witnesses of this truth. God is witness to what I'm about to say, that when we showed up among you, we walked in this kind of way. Our conduct was in this kind of way. We had holy and righteous and blameless. This describes our conduct towards you believers. What is Paul saying? Just like a daddy who seeks to lay down his fatherhood at the feet of Jesus and says, I want to lead my family with my example, my behavior. Paul says, we came to you copying and pasting that same good father pattern onto our fathering of you. We lived our lives in such a way where our example was an example of what holy living looks like, of what righteous living looks like, of what blameless living looks like. Listen, some fathers lead like this. They lead in this way. Do what I say, what? Not what I do. I'm telling you to do something right now with my words, but don't follow my example. What Paul is doing is he's saying authentic fathers lead like this. Do what I say and do what I do. They're meshing a life together. There's not hypocrisy, there's integrity. Authentic daddies are men of integrity. Their actions, their words mesh and line up. A dad sets the tone of his home with his actions, his desires to behave in a way that his children can mimic. And when his conduct is holy and righteous and blameless toward his loved ones, the people under his fathering care thrive. Paul says exact same thing with an authentic gospel messenger. He can say, the authentic gospel pastor can say with the Apostle Paul to those under his shepherding care, be imitators of me as I am of Jesus. So there's gifts that God gives to churches where it's men who say, I'm going to use words, but I want my actions to line up so that as I'm looking to Jesus and seeking to mimic my life, words and actions on Jesus, as that flows down to me, I can look over my shoulder and say, hey, now you do the same. Mimic me as I mimic Jesus. An authentic gospel messenger will encourage God's people with his behavior. But notice in verses 11 and 12, he will also encourage with his words. He'll encourage with his words. What does it say there in verses 11 and 12? For you know, this is like the fourth or fifth time he's like, you know this, God is witness. I don't have to tell you, remember, you've seen it, you know. He says it again, verse 11, for you know what? What do you know? How, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, our God, who calls us into his own kingdom and glory. Paul was overjoyed when he thought about the Thessalonians. He was overjoyed that they had come to a living faith in Jesus. Also, Paul, though, doesn't want them to stop there. You've been born again? You've been loved and chosen by God? Yes! Now let's keep going. Let's keep going. I'm encouraging you. I'm exhorting you. I'm charging you. Let's just keep more and more, deeper and deeper, walking in a manner worthy of God. He wants them to mature towards greater Christian growth, to hourly, daily, weekly, monthly, yearly walk in a manner worthy of God. He's using his words to fan into flame God-like behavior. How does he do this? He does it with a ministry of encouragement. Dads, listen. The power of your words, we underestimate it, I think, way too often. As a daddy, the ministry of encouragement, God help me, the ministry of encouragement with your words is powerful. God forgive us when we underestimate that. But Paul says, you know how we fathered you. We came to you with a ministry of word encouragement. They have been loved and chosen by God, meaning God had called them into his own kingdom. They had been loved and chosen by God. These believers in Thessalonica will now get to taste of the glories of eternal life with King Jesus forever. Here is the end of the race for you, Thessalonians. It's glory. Life forever with the King in his kingdom forever. When we cross the finish line of our Christian marathon, we will be with Jesus, saved from the presence of sin to rest in our salvation, which has been secured for us by our Savior. And like a father encouraging his 8-year-old on a family walk. Any of you guys ever taken your little kid out on a walk before? We're going on a 2-mile hike. Sorry, I always use the name Johnny, and unfortunately I have a son named Johnny. Not unfortunately. Unfortunate for him, it sounds like I'm always picking on him, but I'm not. This is a random Johnny, not my Johnny. All right? We're 2 miles deep on the walk, a mile in, 8-year-old Johnny, what's he starting to do? Right? His bones are turning into jelly. They're flopping on the ground. They're like, I can't make it. I can't do it. I need some help. And what do you do as a daddy? Some of us take up the ministry of discouragement. How dare you buck up, get up? What are you, a loser? You're right. You'll never make it. This was too hard. Some of us have suffered under the ministry of discouragement from a father. But a Jesus man can, in Christ, take up the mantle of a ministry of encouragement. Listen, I know. But what you don't know is, man, like, mom has a spread in the vehicle. I know we're only a mile deep. Come on, you can do it. Let's go. There's something glorious at the end. You can make it. Let's keep going. The last mile was awesome. You did phenomenal. Let me help you out. Let's keep running. Let's keep walking, because I know it seems hard now in the midst of a Genesis 3 world, but there is a kingdom full of glory that's going to revolve totally around Jesus. And so I know right now, in the middle of this Christian marathon, this Christian hike, this Christian sojourning, it seems like you can't take another step for Jesus today. I know that's what it feels like. But I'm just telling you, there is something glorious at the end of this journey. So let's not cast all of our weight on what's going to come. Like, right now, let's do it. Right now, let's take another step. Right now, you're doing a good job. Right now, let's turn our eyes on Jesus. That's the ministry of encouragement. If you've got a pastor who mimics that, then Paul says you've got an authentic gospel pastor. Because the ministry of encouragement is hard. Because the pastor also needs to be encouraged by that same ministry. And sometimes he can't see the finish line. But to be a part of a Jesus family where there's a mutual give and take of let's let the ethos of the air we breathe as a Delta Church family be this: encouragement like a father. This is a beautiful thing. This is a beautiful thing. Paul walked alongside these believers, encouraging them to keep going in their Christian lives as they travel to their eternal home. This is where we're going. Can't you see it, says Paul? Glory. Eternal life with the King. We're loved and chosen by God. We will one day experience the glory of God as members of His everlasting kingdom. So come on. Let's keep going. Good job. Don't quit. Don't quit. Brothers and sisters, if you have pastors like this, says Paul, then you can know for sure that in His kindness, God has gifted you authentic gospel messengers pastoring your soul. And that's a kindness. That's a kindness. The sermon's over. I want to give a word of encouragement, and then we're done. Charles, if you want to start coming up. This coming weekend, like this coming Thursday, Friday, Saturday, our yearly elder retreat, where the elders, their wives get to go away. We're going away on this retreat because we want to seek God and how to best shepherd you, care for you in these ways. So the way I just wanted to wrap up the sermon today was just saying, would you pray for your pastors? Like, I don't think I'm misspeaking when I say the genuine desire of your pastors is to be this kind of pastor, like a father, like a mother, declaring the gospel faithfully. But just because we're pastors doesn't mean we are independent. Like the song we sang earlier, I'm dependent on you. Like that's the mantra of your pastors. We are dependent men, and we are depending on God to speak. We need God to speak, to lead us, so that we can then in turn come back in a mothering, fathering kind of way, and just let the goodness of God flow out of us into you as we seek to shepherd you. And I don't know what else to do other than just ask, will you pray for God's direction for us? That He would just lead us, that we would hear from Him, that we would be shepherded by the chief shepherd ourselves, This isn't just a business meeting, a week-long business meeting. The aim is to meet with Jesus, abide with Jesus, to have our souls refilled. Would you pray for those things? Yeah? Can you guys do that for us? And I think what the overflow of that prayer would then be, man, like, I'll pray for that, because all, in a sort of weird way, I'm just basically praying for myself, because if I pray that for my pastors and God answers that prayer, then those pastors will just, it will flow out back onto us, and then we will receive the benefit of pastors pastoring us in this very 1 Thessalonians 2 kind of way. And I think Jesus is like going, yeah, you get it. That's exactly where you need to be. So I'm just going to pray for us in that way, that God would lead us. I'm asking you to join, lift your hearts in prayer in that way, and then we'll just respond like we normally do with the Lord's Supper and in song. Okay, so let's lift this request before the Father. Father, thank you for a picture. I'm just so thankful that as like a pastor, that Jesus, you didn't call me and say like, man, I don't really know what to tell you, Jonathan. I sure hope you figure it out and you just don't muff it and like just completely blow it. But like instead, you give us direction. You give the brothers that I get to pastor with direction, and that's just kind. Thank you, God, for your kindness. Father, for this coming weekend, would you pastor us? Would you shepherd us, our souls? Because at the end of the day, we are average, everyday Christians ourselves who need to be pastored by the chief pastor, you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, would you lead us, guide us, steer us, direct us so that we might then in turn come back renewed by God in such a way where we just get to pour out onto our Jesus family motherly, fatherly, pastoral pursuits. God help us. It's in the name of the King, I pray. Amen.